visiting this morning, this is different than our normal routine. Usually when I get an opportunity to preach, we go through the book of James. When Pastor Bill's preaching on most every other Sunday, it's the book of Revelation. We even talked to someone this morning who said they'd read the passage ahead and they were ready to go before going to throw a curveball at you. It was designed this way, the preaching schedule, long before we set the date for the vote. So it was providential. And the message I have this morning that the Lord has laid on my heart is, what is my heart for ministry, for God's call on my life? And then if you approve, and what your takeaway this morning is, if you approve this proposal that our eldership and Pastor Bill are putting before you to affirm me as senior pastor and Pastor Bill as associate, and don't worry, Rodney's not mentioned in there, but he's staying around. Then what direction are we going to go here at Mountain View with this change of leadership? And I wrestled with this message. How do I communicate this in such a short amount of time on a communion Sunday? And, you know, great advice. Keep it simple. So, one verse. I'm not even going to open my Bible this morning because it was the first verse I ever memorized as a kid. And my parents blessed me with having me memorize Bible verses. The first one, and maybe the only one I remember from when I was 3 or 4, is this one. And it is John 14:6. And I love how the Awana program with our kids, I'm just amazed at the Bible verses my kids know. And if you guys think Awana is just, you know, cram the kids' minds full of information and then they'll forget it after a while, that is so not true. As an adult, that would happen. If I was, you know, cramming my mind full of Bible verses, I'm forgetful, I'd forget. But kids, at that early age, their minds are still being formed, and their minds are like steel traps, and they remember. It's amazing what they remember. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and informs that. When the Holy Spirit is indwelling those kids' lives as they have the opportunity to trust Jesus for their Savior. So let this be encouragement. No matter what your age is, go home and memorize a Bible verse today. Once a week, once a month, meditate on it. That's how we meditate on Scripture, right? We get it into our hearts and minds. Well, John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." That's it. Maybe the shortest passage I've ever preached on. But I've got the most fun notes I've had. In contrast, so we should say it again. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. And that's why this verse is so important. So, Lord Jesus and Father, we ask for your blessing. We ask that your Spirit would work in us, work in me, and through me, and help us understand your word for us, and give us wisdom as we have this big decision in front of us. And Lord, no matter which way it goes, we take it as from you. So we are not worried. Lord, we are not caught off guard because we're trusting in you. And we know that you know the beginning from the end. Lord Jesus, bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. So this verse starts out, Jesus said to him, and as good Bible students, we learn, oh, who's him? Right, we don't want to just take a verse out of context and start talking about it or basing decisions on it. We want to read a little bit before. Well, Jesus is talking to Thomas. We often call him Doubting Thomas. And Jesus had just been telling his disciples that he's going to go away from them to his Father's house and prepare a place for them. And Thomas begins asking questions. And none of us like times of transition. And Jesus is talking about a transition when he's not going to be with his disciples anymore. And Thomas is worried, and he says, "Lord, we don't know the way." And this is Jesus' answer. And Jesus spoke to him. We have this message from God called the Bible. is about Jesus. It is the words of Jesus. It's what we have. It is God's love letter to us, in essence. And our first point this morning is that the Bible is clear for all people in all times, in all places, as concerns salvation. I'm going to repeat that again because it's a bit long. It's one of my favorite statements. The Bible is clear for all people in all times, in all places, concerning salvation. That means it's understandable. It is clear. The fancy word that the theologians use is perspicuity. When I first heard that word in seminary, I liked it because I didn't know what it meant. And I said, what is that? And of course, perspicuous simply means clear. It's the same root from the word perspective, right? Or periscope. It's helping us to see. And the Bible is clear. It's understandable. If you read it, there's no way that you're going to miss the fact that you're a sinner, that God provided a way for you through Jesus Christ, that he paid for your sins on the cross, and if you trust in him, your sins are forgiven, and you have fellowship with God. And when you die, when this physical body fails, you will be with him forever and ever and ever. Well, this is our work. What are we going to do as a church? What are we called to do? What am I called to do in this role? Wherever I am, and whatever church you decide to go to, if you ever live here and go anywhere in the future, our work begins with knowing what God said. Jesus said to him. Jesus was speaking peace to a disturbed disciple when he spoke these words. How am I going to know the way? Where are you going to go, Lord? Well, our work begins with knowing what God said. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul writes to his disciple, another person who had to go through a transition and had to enter into ministry without the one who mentored him after a while. Paul wrote, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This is our work. We want to be equipped to the work that God has called us to. Well, how do we do that? Never complain that you have too much Bible study. Never complain that you have too much Bible study. Because without this, you will not have what you need to do what God has called you to do. You're not going to get it any other way. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's out of its mouth. Jesus says, man does not, quoting the Old Testament, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Right? Jesus then also calls himself the bread of life. The bread who came down from heaven. And then he tells them in John 6, you have to eat me. He waved them out. But what he meant was, you got to come to Jesus. You need his words. He not only gives us his words, but he is called the Word of God, the living Word of God, the Word made flesh. You know, this being God breathed was, when it says inspired, the Holy Spirit carried men along who wrote the words of God down, giving them the message that he wanted us to have today. And then that same Spirit, when you believe in Jesus, resides in you. The Spirit of Christ lives in you. And so now this is the amazing miracle. The Word of God, which is alive and sharper than a two-edged sword, and cuts deep, exposing to you, as you read the Word, as you're looking at yourself in the mirror, it shows you things you need to work with, things you need to surrender to God, things, issues that you have, or why you need to trust God, who God is, and why he's good. And that Spirit is in you, stirring your heart, and enlightening your eyes, and giving you understanding as you read these words that were inspired by that same Spirit. So you've got the Spirit on both ends. On the giving of this word, and then on the understanding of it. What an amazing transaction. God, from beginning to end, then that Spirit reminds us of what his word says. Well, Jesus spoke to Thomas because Thomas was in a crisis. He was trying to understand Jesus, and he didn't understand him very well, and he was worried. And so Jesus speaks to Thomas, struggling with this mixed message. And we live in a time today of mixed so as a church, what we're called to do is to be clear, to seek the truth, and then to be clear about what Jesus said. If my wife tells me to go to the store, and she has for me a shopping list, and it says butter and milk, and I go to the store, and I start thinking, you know, I'm going to be more efficient. I'm going to improve upon what my wife wants me to do. I'm going to get 2 for 1. I'm going to save money. I'm going to buy buttermilk. And I go home with that list. What's my wife going to say? She's going to be so proud of me. Where did my ingenuity? Is that what she meant? Or did I just change the meaning when I heard it? In today's culture, there is a debate over who determines what something means. Is it the author? Is it the reader? Is it the situation? Or some combination? Without realizing it, one can read it and ask, what does this mean to me? This question mixes the author's message with one's own experience, feelings, moods, preferences, and opinions. A better question, while sounding similar, is vastly different. Rather than saying, what does it mean to me? We ask, what does it mean for me? It's very different. What does this mean for me? What are its implications? Because if meaning is determined by the author, then all the readers in all the places, in all times, will be able to understand that same singular meaning. If meaning is determined by the reader or a reader's circumstances, then you might as well stop listening to me right now, because meaning is meaningless and truth cannot be known. What drives me, what makes me passionate about teaching God's word, is that God has given something to us for us to know, and we can know it. It's understandable. It is clear. And it is perspicuous. During the Reformation, which we just had the 501st anniversary of that this last Wednesday, Protestants insisted that the Bible could be understood without having priests to tell you what it meant. They believed that the Bible is clearly expressed and therefore easily understood. Today, we still believe that the Bible comes from one divine author and that there is one intended meaning. One intended meaning. Maybe many applications, but one intended meaning. How many times have you talked with somebody about the Bible and the way they diffuse the situation? You've got this Bible verse, you're trying to explain the passage to them and why it's true, and they say, well, that's your interpretation, or that's what you think it means. Well, a lot of people disagree about that, they'll say, and then that kind of just, the message can't get through that fog. And we've done that ourselves, haven't we? That's how we put our fingers in our ears and we stop listening to the Holy Spirit. But if meaning is truly determined by the author, then our task, our job, our work is to understand and respond to what God has communicated in ways that demonstrate obedience and faithfulness to that revelation. Don't let Bible study get boring to you or seem boring. It's not just another thing to do. Consider for a moment the idea of meaning. God intended to communicate something to you. The words of the Bible have contained this one singular meaning for thousands of years. The same truth that you read today was read by others in lives that were vastly different than yours. And yet one message ministers to the one need common to all people in all places in all times. God says, let him who boasts of this boast thus, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things. So if we're going to boast in anything, let us boast in that we not just know God, but we understand him. Because he has made himself understandable. He has made himself clear. Jesus said to you, it is yours to know. Remember that the Bible is not too hard to understand. Believers who lived before us were burned at the stake for stating that the Bible can be read by the ordinary man, by the ordinary woman, and by the ordinary kid. They've been burned at the stake for simply believing that. And they've been burned at the stake for believing that salvation comes by hearing or reading about Jesus and responding in faith and nothing else. So we see that this is our work. And we live in this time of mixed messages, and yet the Bible is clear and it cuts through that. But we have to work at it. And then studying the Bible equips us for God's service. Ephesians 2:10 says that God has works for you that he's prepared in advance for you to do. Have you prepared? Are you ready for what God has already in store for you? How many times we miss what God has prepared in advance for us to do because we've not been in the Word? It's not that hard. It's not too far away. And it's gotten boring. Tell the teacher. But it's not always the teacher's fault. Every day, it's your work to do. We go out these doors. We hit the mission field. We go to serve. But if you've not been in the Word of God, how can you be prepared for work? There's lots of, Paul writes to Titus, tell the people to be engaged in meeting felt needs. Okay, the church does lots of great things, but when the church forgets the Word of God, is not in the Word of God, then all that work is going to fall with a silent sound on the ground, and then the life will be transformed. People will have their bread for today, but they won't have the bread that proceeds from the mouth of God, by which they must live, by which you and I must live. So this is our call. Jesus said to him, and then what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's a lot in there. There's a three-point sermon in there. I am the way. Everybody's looking. How do you get saved? How do you find God? Meet the people who deny God. They're still looking for the way, the meaning of life, significance, purpose. Why am I here? Jesus himself is the way. A person is the way. Not a bunch of tasks. Not something for you to, some roadmap for you to follow. But a person, Jesus. And then he says, he's the truth. What an amazing statement in a day and age that doesn't really believe in truth. If you say truth is relative, then you're basically, you're lying. Because that statement doesn't make sense. Truth cannot be relative. If it is, it's not truth. There is one truth. God gave his word to us, which is true. But more than that, Jesus himself identifies himself as the truth, as a person. And then, as the life. And Jesus called himself again, we said it before, the bread of life. He is the fountain from which if you drink his water, you have eternal life. Life that doesn't end. Our second point this morning is the gospel needs to be at the core of all the work we do. So we go to his word to get prepared for that work. His word is clear. It equips us for that work. But then at the core of the work needs to be the message that is in here. How does a person find his way in this world? How does she know what the truth is in this world? How are the kids going to find life everlasting? The life that doesn't disappoint. It's the gospel. Why does the gospel need to be at the core of all we do here at Mountain View? Because of this crisis. The crisis of the ages. People are lost and need God. It's simple. It's not rocket science. People are lost and they need God. Here at Mountain View, we have a mission statement. It's written in our church constitution. It's rooted out of scripture from the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment. Jesus said as the whole of the law is wrapped up in these two statements. Love the Lord your God with your whole self and love your neighbor as yourself. And this is how it reads. So let me read it to you. Mountain View Baptist Church exists to help people develop a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ and compassion for all people. That's our mission statement. Raise your hand if that's the first time that you've heard that. A few. Mountain View Baptist Church exists to help people develop a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ and compassion for all people. So we shorten that down. That's why we said passion for Christ and compassion for people. People are lost and they need God, and our mission is bound up in God's mission. And you have been doing this well for many years. Since before I started coming here, and that was a long time ago. My family showed up here on the scene intermittently in the 80s. solidly in 1990, but before that, since on my desk in the office is a bulletin from 1954. It says Conservative Baptist Church meeting at the Elks Temple. And then you open it up and it says currently meeting at the Carpenters Union Hall. So I wasn't quite sure where y'all were meeting. And I know there are some here today who remember that week, who remember that year, and who are here with us or before us. And the work that goes on here, this mission, has been going on for a long time. And regardless of how you look today, make sure this mission continues. It's going to be my mission regardless of how this vote goes today. But I hope that this is your heart and that you don't lose sight of a gospel-driven passion for Christ and passion for people mission. And here's the things that Mountain View has been. Mountain View is a community of believers who love Jesus. I see that. You see that in how people are working and serving. You see that in how you guys sing. We here at Mountain View are a community that gives. You guys have given thousands of dollars in the last several months to help some families here in our body who are going through some crazy things. You are generous. You've also given a lot of money to help people outside of our 4, 6, 7, 8 walls. We are a community that serves within the body. Many of you are serving as Sunday school teachers, helping in Awana, in many other ways. But also many of you serve outside these walls in the community at large. Many of you are involved in Love Inc., Love in the Name of Christ, Salvation Army, Lewis County Gospel Mission, and the list goes on. Many of you serve silently, and we don't see all the things you do. You know who you are. We are a community that partners with other churches for the sake of the gospel. We don't isolate ourselves. A core thing about Baptist churches is that we believe each church is independent, that there is no bishop or pope above us, or general or president telling us what we have to do. We're independent. We recognize our head as Jesus Christ. So in that sense, we're dependent on him. But we value associating with like-minded churches, gospel, churches that have the gospel at their core. And we do that. Pastor Bill, myself, Pastor Rodney, we meet with other pastors regularly in the community to further the work of the gospel. We are a community, you are a community, with a heart of mission and a heart on mission. That this church not only supports local missions and local outreaches, financially and with people, but foreign missions. Financially and with people. Last week we saw T.J. Eiswald here. It was good to see him. We miss their family. Excuse me, I'm getting emotional. I'm not supposed to do this, right? I know it's fine, but it was so good to see him. They sold their home, stopped doing their schooling here, packed up and moved away. It's not easy for them, but you are their family. They see you as their family. What an awesome work. We not only send people, but we support people like them in many different countries around the world, and we support missionaries, not just from America, but missionaries in their own country who are doing the work that we could never do because of the international barrier. So that is such a valuable work. So as we continue this work, do not let anything get in the way of the gospel. Do not let anything get in the way of the gospel, whether it's you're living it out or you're communicating it out. If anything becomes a hindrance to the gospel, we have to hold that with an open hand. And we ask God, Lord, what do you want us to give up or to embrace? As long as it's scriptural and gospel-centered with Christ at the head, do not let anything get in the way of the gospel message. That's my imploring to you this morning. Please do not let anything get away of the gospel message. Your entire life needs to be informed by the gospel. And the gospel isn't just for sharing with other people, but but it should inform your life. It informs how we love each other. Jesus on the cross, that ultimate picture of love. That's how we are to call it, to love one another. Our final point this morning comes as this verse ends. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. You see, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are called to be exclusively trust Jesus. We are called to trust only Jesus for salvation and for everything else in daily life. The gospel is both inclusive and exclusive. It's inclusive in that the call goes out to all, but it's exclusive in that only Jesus and only in Him, not His way, not His words, not His trappings. He doesn't have any trappings. But in the person of Jesus Christ. It's only in Him and His finished work on the cross do we find salvation. So in that sense, the gospel is exclusive. There's no other way to God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Old Testament, agreeing with the New Testament, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. I'm a worrywart so many times, so many days of the week. I actually can get emotionally exhausted because of how I worry. And what God is calling me to do is knock it off. Stop. Right after I was born, it has my name on it, the meaning of my name, and then it says, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Psalm 31:3. Thou art my rock and my fortress. We were singing about this stuff this morning. I love how the Holy Spirit organizes our songs to match the message. Ken didn't know what I was preaching on today. I want to read this to you as we close and prepare for communion. He was backed into a corner. His house burnt, family gone, and his buddies wanted to kill him. He was an emotional wreck, but too exhausted to feel anymore. He couldn't turn to the law because of an old warrant for his arrest. Last time he was in a situation like this, he ran to a rival gang for help. Now even they had kicked him out. He was in a tight place. How do you find strength when it is gone? Where do you turn when the way seems blocked? Just before he became king, David found himself in this situation. After being kicked out of the Philistine camp, David and his 600 men found their homes burned and their families captured by merciless slave trading Amalekites. The men were devastated, exhausted, and embittered toward their leader David. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, describes David in the situation as being distressed. Another way to translate those words is in a tight place, in narrow straits. David was caught in a bind. David was backed into a corner. What could he do? To whom could he turn for help? As a spectator, it is never fair to say that you would react differently in a certain situation. You never really know until that test comes upon you. Situations like David's test your mettle. Actually, they test your rock. Moses wrote about Israel's enemies, writing in Deuteronomy 20, 32, 31. Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this. Again, indeed, their rock is not like our rock. When everything comes crashing down, you see a difference between those who were trusting in God and those who were hoping in something else. Those who trust in God and those who hope into something else, there's a big difference in the outcome. Trusting in God doesn't mean everything is going to go your way. It means you realize that God is in control no matter what you go through. God cannot be shaken. There is no rock like our God. In this tight corner, David does not stop to ponder his distress. He does not let circumstances dictate emotion. Rather than operate by what his eyes, ears, and the pit of his stomach tell him, he goes forward in faith. 1 Samuel 36, 30 verse 6 says, David strengthened himself in Yahweh, his God. David did not always react this way. In chapter 27, David lost hope. Fear outweighed faith. God said David would be king, but David was sure Saul would kill him unless he ran away. When vision is controlled by fear, resolve and focus fall apart. I want you to remember that line. When vision is controlled by fear, resolve and focus fall apart. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Another way to say this is David firmed up. He pulled himself together. He gained some resolve. He found courage in the face of difficulty. Why didn't David melt this time? How did he strengthen himself? He did this by turning to God. David prayed. He went to our rock. The our rock Moses wrote about. Peter says, God cares for you. That you should cast your cares on him. Peter also gives a warning. Those who want to go it on their own choose themselves over and against the help that God provides. When you don't talk to God about your problems, you paint a target on your back. The devil, your enemy, is lurking like a hungry lion looking for his lunch. 1 Peter 5:8 speak about that. So we are called to cast our worries and distress upon the one who can carry them and you at the same time. Jesus is the rock that is so often rejected, but only those who find refuge and rest in Jesus will find strength for dark corners. I'm going to repeat that. Jesus is the rock that is so often rejected, but only those who find refuge and rest in Jesus will find strength in dark corners. For thou art my rock and my fortress, and therefore for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. And that's my prayer for you as you vote tonight. That's my prayer for you constantly. You ask the men to come up for communion. And again, as we read this verse, we see that the Bible is clear. This is our work, to study God's word. Any church you're ever in, you want to be in a church that goes through the Bible as it was written, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You want to read it and understand it.